feeling this morning, amen? And appreciate that, Brother Marcus. And Ms. Wanda, thank you for playing. And all right, let's take our Bibles and go to James chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 2 and go through verse 4 this morning. James chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 4. Let me say a couple thoughts here. I know that Faye taught the senior servants this early verses here in James 1 the other week, so this has no bearing on that. I don't know what she said. I know it was biblically correct, whatever it was. And I'm proud that John, my son, teaches the middle-aged adults. But this has no bearing on what they began, because this has been brewing in my heart for some time. Because if you live in this body, in this world, you're going to have storms. And everybody knows what we mean by storms. We're not talking about a hurricane or a tornado. We're talking about an actual hardship in our life. And some of you are ongoing with these storms in your life. Others have gotten a little relief right now, but a storm is going to come. We never know what phone call is going to bring that. And I hate to mention some. I've been with you through a lot of these storms. I've been here 15 years. I hate to single out any certain one this morning, but I was thinking about these things while I was preparing this message. Times that I've been with you in a storm and hardships in your life. It's just a powerful passage here. How to think right in tough times. How to have strength for the storm. It's all in the matter of our attitude and what we think. And so we're going to look at our text this morning in James 1, 2 through 4. And let's stand in honor of God's word and let's begin reading. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or spiritual endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Father, we pray you speak and that your people listen, and that we apply these truths to our heart. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, James here in chapter 1 is talking about two different kinds of temptations. There's two different Greek words used here. First of all, in verses 1 through 13, we see a word for temptation talking about a trial or a problem that comes into our life that's allowed by God, which will test the reality of our faith and produce with its gold Christ-likeness. Now, beginning in verse 13, and we're not going to go that far, but you need to know this as you go through James, there are two different Greek words for temptations. One has to do with trials and testings. And the other one is found in verse 13 through 17, has to do when we're tempted to sin. And that comes from within, our own sin nature. We're tempted from the out, but we're enticed from our own sin nature, James says, to sin. And it can lead to sin, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the first word for temptation in our text here today, is having to do with trials and hardships and storms that come into our life. So the question is, how are we going to think in tough times so we can have strength for the storm? You see, it's all a matter of the mind. It's all a matter of, yes, you're going through a real storm, but how are you going to think in the midst of that storm so that you can have strength for the storm? I like what the Believer's Bible Commentary says. There are several possible attitudes we can take toward these testings or trials of life. We can rebel against them by adopting a spirit of defiance, boasting that we will battle through the victory to the victory by our own power. On the other hand, we can lose heart or give up under pressure. This is nothing but fatalism. It leads to questioning even God's care for us. Again, we can grumble and complain about our troubles. This is what Paul warns us about in 1 Corinthians 10:10. And then another option is that we can indulge in self-pity, think of no one but ourselves as are trying to go through this storm. No one, this is not happening to anybody else, and trying to draw sympathy from others. Or better yet, we can be exercised by the difficulties of life. We can say, in effect, God has allowed this trial to come to me. It has some divine purpose, and it's for His glory and my good. And I don't know what it is, but I'm going to try to find out. And in the meantime, I'll submit to His lordship. in my life. I like the way the Believer's Bible Commentary says that. But if we're going to have strength for the storm, we must obey three imperatives in our text today. And this is a classic outline. It outlines itself. This is an outline that most preachers have taught on this text for 2,000 years. This passage is outlined by three imperatives. They're all verbs. Count, verse 2, know, and verse 3, and then let. Now let's look at the first one, count. The Bible says here in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. Now that means that basically, King James, that there are various trials that come into our life in different ways. Some are more severe, some are less, but there are trials that come into our life. And that we are to count it joy when we fall in diverse temptations. How can we do that? Well, the Christian life is filled with problems. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
They come uninvited and unexpected. They come by a phone call. They come by a letter. Maybe they come by an email today, or a text, or a tweet, or however people communicate today. They come in various ways. But God tells us to expect trials. Count it all joy when, not if, but when you fall in diverse temptations. Again, it is not if, but it is when. The believer who expects his Christian life to be easy is in for a big shock. Amen? That's why Jesus said we are to rejoice when someone goes home to heaven and cry when they come into this life. Amen? It's so true there. Some trials come simply because we're human. You know, sickness, accidents, disease, disabilities, disappointments, tragedies. Just from by being human in this flesh. And as Brother Marcus sang about this morning, when we see Jesus, when we drop this old veil of flesh and we go to heaven to be with him, boy howdy, ain't going to be no troubles in heaven, amen?
Amen.
But right now, in these bodies, in this world, we have tragedies. I want you to know, I about quit watching the news because I'm sick and tired of it. Really. I'm not going to go as far as some of you had and done away with your TV. I ain't going to do that. But I'm telling you, this world is in a mess. And we live in bodies that are in a mess. So, other trials come because we're Christians, right? And as Brother Ray said this morning, preaching on that great text, you know, if we're going to live right, if we're going to penetrate darkness in this life, we're going to have hardship. The forces of evil are going to come against us. I heard a preacher preach a good message this week on what we have to look forward to. How many of you ever heard of Paul Washer? He's a good preacher, popular to man today. 2 weeks after he preached at the Shepherd's Conference in California, he had a massive heart attack. He's going to be okay. But he talked about where the rub is. Why does not the world like us? It's called by one word. You can change the way to the A way, and you're not going to undergo any persecution. It's the exclusivity of the gospel. You can talk to most anybody out there about God, but when you begin to talk about Jesus being the only way, that's where the rub comes in. The word here, the key word imperative here in verse 2 is the word count. Count it all joy. It's a financial term. It means to evaluate. So what he's saying, here's my brethren, evaluate it all joy. By what basis do we evaluate this trial that's coming into our life? When we face the trials of life, we must evaluate them in the light of what God is doing in us and through us, right? Our values determine our evaluation. Okay, let me say this. If we value comfort more than character, then the trials will upset us. If we value the material and the physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. He's not saying here, rejoice that you have a trial. He's just saying here, rejoice over what God is doing in the midst of this trial. Okay? So when trials come, immediately give thanks to the Lord and adopt a joyful attitude. See, this word count has to do with our attitude. God, what are you doing? Praise God, you're going to get glory. Praise God, you're using this for my good, and praise God, you're going to manifest yourself real in my life as I go through this trial. But how is that possible to rejoice in the midst of trials? Well, that leads us to the second imperative in verse 3. And it has to do with our mind. That word know. Knowing this. See, we can count it all joy. Why? Because we know something that the world does not know. We know something that a lot of believers don't know, that don't study the Bible. We know something, and therefore we can have the right attitude in the midst of our trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or worketh endurance. Now, what do Christians know that make it easy for us, or easier for us, to face trials and benefit from them? Now, I realize today that a lot of you are saying, yeah, that's in the scriptures, but I don't see how it's possible. We're talking about something spiritual today. We're not talking about something in the flesh, okay? We're talking about something spiritual. How have some of you ladies been through what you've been through with your husbands going to heaven, except you knew something, amen? Except you knew something, amen? Y'all speak up. World knows nothing about this. What do we know? First of all, faith is always tested. That's what it tells us in verse 3. Your faith is always tested. God always tests us to bring out the best. Now we can mully grub and walk around and say, woe is me, nobody else is having this problem. But folks, that's not for the Christian. The Christian is, God, what are you doing in the midst of this trial? My faith is tested. Am I going to pass the test? Am I going to become better, or am I going to become bitter? And that bitterness will reflect on those around you. But Satan tempts us to bring out the worst. The testing of our faith proves that we are truly born again. If God didn't test you and God didn't allow trials in your life, you'd be none of his. Secondly, what else do we know in verse 3? Well, testing works for us, not against us. I know we can't see it. I know we can't see it at first until we get the mind of Christ. Look at it again in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or worketh endurance. The word trying can be translated approval. Trials work for the believer, not against him. Paul said this in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What else do we know? We know that trials rightly used, if you will, help us to mature. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, worketh endurance. God wants to produce in us a finished product. He's just began on us at the moment of salvation. God's not through with you. When you got saved, it's not over, folks. God is in a process through his word and through suffering and through things in this life to bring us to maturity and faith in Christ. God wants to produce in our lives patience. He wants to produce in our lives endurance. How are you going to be able to endure the next trial if you haven't endured the past trial, right? And each trial that comes into our life stretches our faith and stretches our faith muscles where we're able to depend on him more when every trial comes along. Patience, endurance, the ability to keep going when things are tough. See, if you don't think right, you're not going to keep going, right? I can't tell you the times in my ministry that I've seen people profess Christ, come into the church, baptize them. First trial that comes into their life, they're gone. You can't find them. Homeland Security can't find them. Even the Democrats with all their operatives can't find them, right? They can't find them. Why? Because the testing of their faith proved it was not genuine. I've actually told me I can't serve a God that allows sickness in my family. It's so sad. When this comes along, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul said, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And like the old black preacher says, I'm happy when I tribulate, right? When I go through tribulation, it is a courageous, what is this endurance? It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. See, the question we are to ask, I told a preacher this past week what I was going to preach on. I said, I'm afraid to do it because that might be real in my life the next week. Right? I may have to live it the next week. The question is, why is this happening to me? The question is, what is God up to, right? So God wants to make us patient because it is the key to every other blessing that comes in our life. He's not going to bless us further unless we are exercised in this area. When the believer turns to wait on the Lord, God can do great things for him. The only way God can develop our patience and our character is through trials. You think about it. Yes, we read the Bible. We appropriate the Bible, the Spirit. We obey the Spirit. We appropriate the Word of God in our life. Yes, we grow that way. But folks, you cannot grow outside of suffering in this body, right? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We must go through the difficulties of life, trust God, and obey Him. Those three things. Number one, you're going to get the first one, difficulties. Number two, trust God, rest in His sovereign will and His purpose, and then obey Him. The result will be patience and endurance. Knowing this, Paul says, verse 2, we can face our trials joyfully because we know that God is working in us and through us, for us and through us, and we know the end result will bring God glory. Amen? Whatever it might be. You say, I can't do it. How do you think the apostles were able to die for Christ? How do you think all the great martyrs of the faith for 2,000 years were burned at the stake and eaten by lions and stripped alive? How do you think they endured? Because knowing this, right? Knowing this. So we count. We know. One has to do with our attitude. One has to do with our mind. Again, this is a classic outline. Preachers have used it for years. We count. We know. But then the word let in verse 4. Look at that word. He says this, but let. See, we have a choice. We can surrender or not surrender. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let. God cannot build our character without our cooperation, right? We added nothing to our salvation, but we add a lot to whether or not we're going to mature in Christ. He says here, God wants a perfect work, and He's not finished. And if anybody here today thinks God's finished with you, you're being badly deceived. God is not finished. I've run across preachers that thought they've learned all there is to learn. No, they're not teachable, right? You're always teachable, or you always learn something. There's nobody here that has attained. Paul, if the great apostle Paul says, I have not attained. And if Paul can say that, then how much less do we say it, right? How much more can we not say it? Many Christians shelter themselves from the trials of life. We run across families from time to time that come our way. I personally think they've sheltered their children too much. How are they going to live in a world, as hard as it is, if they're never able to be taught and interact with this world without sinning, of course? How are they going to go through and put up with what they're going to hear when they leave the house, if they ever leave the house? And we can shelter ourselves spiritually as well. You know that? We can just draw back. You know the best way not to be persecuted for Christ is don't live for Him. Right? And then we got a problem whether or not you're saved. Some Christians are never able to grow up because they try to escape the trials of life. A lot of people deal with hardships by just intellectually ignoring it. They deny it. No, I really don't have this disease. Or, no, my family's doing okay. I knew of a lady one time that her husband was suffering from Alzheimer's and he was getting worse and worse, and you'd call her and ask her how things going. Oh, man, he's doing great. And he wasn't. He wasn't doing great. They deal with it by just denying it, that it's happening. God's goal for our lives is maturity, and many Christians shelter themselves from the trials of life. As a result, they're not mature. We can remain immature or we can be mature. And I hate to tell you this, and you may walk out of this door today, but the only way you're going to be mature is to go through hardship. That's the only way. A mature person does not argue with God's will. Instead, he accepts it willingly and obeys it joyfully. I didn't say it. It's in the text, right? I didn't write the mail. I just deliver it, right? Count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. But let. We cooperate, see? We can submit to God's sovereign will of our life, or we can fight it, and therefore we don't grow up, and others don't see Christ in us. If we try to go through trials without surrender to His will, we're not going to develop. And if we do not surrender to Him, we will become even more immature. So what are we saying from this text today? Y'all know me. I've been with y'all 15 years. I've been with you through thick and thin. And you've been with me through thick and thin as well. And I'm not going to tell you anything that's not in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. He gives us three strong imperatives here. Count, know, and let. James says if you obey these, we're going to have strength for the storm, right? I really feel sorry for young Christians that have never had their faith tested, that have never... Give me an old man that's been in serving the Lord for 60 years that, and woman that have been through the hardships of life, and they've seen that. They buried children. They buried grandchildren. They've been through this trial and that trial. I want a seasoned saint, right? Their faith is mature. And by the way, just because you're 60 years old doesn't mean your faith is mature, right? I mean, I've seen 60-year-old babies that have not had their faith tested and have not let, have not cooperated, have not surrendered, and not have allowed this trial. They still don't look at it as something God sent into their life to perfect them. And they miss out on so much. Oh, well... Oh man, I could take it and run with it today. But I want to tell you, the key to having strength for the storm is thinking right in the midst of the storm. Musicians, y'all come, please. Father, we thank you for your word today that has spoken.